Matthew chapter 8 this evening. I'm struggling all day with what to preach. I feel like the Lord's continually been pointing me in this direction, so I'm going to do it anyways despite how nervous I am. And a lot of you who have talked to me already know that I'm nervous about tonight for obvious reasons, but with the Lord's help, I know we'll get through it. We'll read some verses, then we'll bow our heads for prayer. Matthew 8, we'll begin in verse number 28. It says, "And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went to the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast." Let's go ahead and bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, it's so good to be back here and seeing the same faces still going as strong for you as they were 5 years ago. Lord, I pray you give me boldness now. I pray you calm my nerves. I pray you move me out of the way and speak through me with your Holy Spirit, because Lord, if your Spirit's not in this message, I'm just a mumbling pile of dirt. Lord, I pray you be this message now. I pray you touch the hearts of everyone here. I pray you help it to convict those who need to be convicted. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so after reading these verses, I know what a lot of y'all are thinking. Oh, he's preaching a message on Christ's power over the devils and how he casts out the devils and those who are possessed are saved. And I'm sure we could go around the room and speak of wonderful sermons we've heard along that line of reasoning, along that topic, and along that side of the story. But I want to take a little bit different turn tonight. I want to look at a little bit different perspective of this passage and see if there's some things that we can learn. So bear with me. I am going somewhere. I ask for your attention. We are getting somewhere tonight. I want to look a little bit closer tonight at the devils of verse 28 through 34. And I want to look at some things that we can learn from the obedience of the opposition. If you're taking notes tonight, the title would be that, the obedience of the opposition. The first thing I want to look at tonight, verse 29, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" The first thing I want to look at tonight is the devils in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, they clearly recognize Christ's power. They may not respect him in the way that they should have. They may not have spoken to him as they should have. But they have a knowledge of who it is that they're talking to in this passage. The devils in Matthew 8 respect the one they are engaging in conversation with because they know the power that he possesses. Also along this line, as it says in verse 29, they address him as Jesus, thou Son of God. Not only do they recognize his power, but they reveal Christ's deity. Not only do they realize the power of Christ, but they realize that the person they are engaging in conversation with in this passage is the God, creator of the universe, manifest in the flesh. This is God manifest in the flesh that the devils are speaking to, and they recognize that here in this passage. But quick side note, what does that make you think God says about all those cults and sects that say that Christ was just a man or Christ was just a prophet, if even the devils were saying, Jesus, thou Son of God? But anyways, I'm not preaching on the cults tonight. They reveal Christ's deity through recognizing his power. Also through this line of reasoning, they also remember what Christ has done. We all know the verses, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A beautiful picture of the Trinity. Verse number 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the devils in Matthew chapter 8 recognize the power of Christ. They realize Christ is God manifest in the flesh, but they also realize the voice that they hear on the other end of the conversation is the same voice that spoke them into existence. The devils in Matthew chapter 8 realize Christ is their creator. And they recognize Christ's power through those three ways: by revealing Christ's deity and remembering what he has done and realizing Christ is their creator. Secondly, this evening, look, we could look through the same verses we just looked through in Matthew 8:28 through 34. Is there any mention of the devil's side of the conversation? Is there any mention of, well, we'll listen to what you said, we'll listen to what you're telling us to do, Lord, but Satan's our final authority. We're going to do what he tells us to do. You can look over and over in that passage, and you're not going to find any such reasoning from the devils in this passage. And I truly think that's because, number two, they renounce their master. Because in this chapter, when Christ is on the scene, we could read James 2:19, the devils also believe and tremble. They realize when Christ is on the scene, all other authorities in their life are immediately overridden. Because what would have been the answer of Christ if the devils had said, we'll do what you want, Lord, but we got to check with our boss first. We got to check with Satan. I truly believe Christ would have just said, Job chapter 1, verse number 12, when Satan himself appeared before the throne of God, and God gave Satan permission to touch Job's possessions and his family, but not Job. And then one chapter later, in Job chapter 2, verse number 6, he gives Satan permission to touch Job's body, but not to kill him. So in Matthew chapter 8, if the devils would have said, well, Satan's our boss, God would have said, well, I am Satan's boss. What's it to you? I tell your boss what he can and can't do. That's not going to do anything to what I'm telling you to do. So the devils don't even mention Satan at all, because they realize Christ on the scene is the ultimate authority. When Christ is there, what he says is final, and what he says goes. They renounce their master. Thirdly, in verse number 29, it says, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Turn to Revelation chapter 20. We all know these verses. But Revelation chapter 20, what is the time that's being referred to here in Matthew chapter 8 by the devils? Matthew 25, 41, I'll read a verse as you're on your way to Revelation. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation chapter 20, we all know this as the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to begin in verse number 11. Verse number 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Skip down to verse number 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the time that the devils are referring to in Matthew chapter 8. Because the devils, thirdly, realize their destiny. The devils know what their future holds. They know they are already, as we hinted at in Matthew 25, they are already on the honored guest list or the booked inmates list to hell. That is their final destination. That is where they are destined to go when all things are said and done. But even further in Revelation chapter 20, what happens to hell itself? Hell itself is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The devils realize this. The devils knew what their future was, so they listened to Christ because they didn't want an accelerated sentence. I truly believe if they would have rebelled against Christ or not had gone away or not cooperated with him as they did in Matthew chapter 8, that Christ could have easily sent them straight to hell. They did not want an accelerated sentence on their judgment. That is why they recognize Christ's power. They renounce their master, but they realize their destiny. They know what their future holds, and they obey Christ and do whatever he tells them to do. Now, this is where we pivot. This is the pivoting point in the message. Who in here has a red letter Bible? A red letter Bible. All right, just a few. Those of you who don't, share with someone next to you, or I'll just tell you as we go. I want to read verse number 32 again. Which, don't you love the Bible? How you can read a passage over and over and over, read a story you've read many, many times, and one time you're reading it, something just jumps off the page that you've never seen before. Isn't that amazing? All right, three people think that's amazing. Cool. Isn't it amazing how the King James Bible is alive? It's always giving you something new. I've heard, you know, in times growing up, I heard some pastors say, well, there's nothing new to me in the Bible anymore. Okay. You are, hello, arrogant. How are you? The Bible is always alive. It's always giving you something new. And as I was reading this passage, something jumped off the page of me in verse number 32. Let's read it again. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went to the herd of swine. What is the only red word in that entire verse? Go. The only red word. What did we just see in the presentation, Isaiah 6, 8, 9? Here am I, send me. And he said unto me, go and tell this people. Mark 16:15, the verse we all know is the Great Commission. We hear it all. It's a buzzword in the Baptist circles, the Great Commission. Well, what does it start with? Go ye into all the world. Isn't it weird how the only red word in Matthew 8:32 is the same two-lettered commandment that has been given to us as New Testament Christians? Now let me ask you this question. Of the devils and us, which one's more obedient? Which of these two is more obedient to that two-lettered commandment of Christ? Go. He told the devil, I know it's different circumstances, but it's the same command. Go. Who obeyed it quicker? Let's go back to the top. Let's look at these points with a little bit different spin on them now. Point number one, once again, have you, Christians sitting in the Laodicean church age in 2023 in the United States of America, have you recognized God's power? Do you see God for who He really is? He's not some white boy, long-haired hippie that the Catholics portray Him as in their paintings. He's not somebody who's going to hop up in the deer stand with you on a Sunday morning, go out in the boat with you on a Sunday morning. That's not our God. Do you recognize the power that our God possesses? The devils realized that He was their creator. Hey, newsflash, He's your creator too. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God spoke you into existence. The same voice that created the devils in Matthew chapter 8 created you on whatever day you were brought into this world. On whatever day you were conceived, God spoke you into existence. God is your creator. Do you recognize that? No. Do you truly in your heart recognize that God is your creator? The devils also realized in the response with Christ having the control over Satan, they realized that Christ has control. Christ had control over the situation they were in. If you're saved in here tonight, Christ wants control of your life. He wants the ultimate control. He's not going to force it upon you because He loves you. He wants you to submit to His control because His plan is best. You could ask anyone in here you could ask Pastor Stevens, you could ask Brother Darling, you could ask Jonathan, you could ask anyone in here who has surrendered to the ministry, who has surrendered to whatever God has for them, and their only regret, including my only regret, would be, I didn't do it sooner. The devils realized Christ had control of the scenario. Christ has control. Have you recognized that? Have you recognized the power of God? Secondly, the devils didn't bring up the authority of Satan because they realized all other authorities in their life had melted away. Have you renounced your former masters? I didn't ask if you're saved, because if you're saved in here tonight, praise the Lord, you're on your way to heaven. But have you renounced your former masters? Matthew 6, verse number 24. Matthew 6, verse number 24. I know these are all familiar verses to us. It begins, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I love how the verse starts and ends with the same thing, because God knows our human hearts. If it would have just ended at either he will hold to the one, or else he will hold the one and despise the other, you could already hear in some of his words, well, I really think it said, ye cannot serve God and mammon. It starts and ends with the same thing. What did we learn in school? If the teacher says it twice, it's probably on the test. No man can serve two masters. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. There's no asterisk with any fine print. There's no insert your name here and you might be able to do it. No, it's no man. It's definitive. That's it. Have you realized the authority of Christ in your life? The devils realized when Christ was on the scene, all other authorities in their lives were immediately melted away. Well, Christ isn't here right now. Are you saved in here tonight? He's in here. He's always on the scene. But I wonder how many of us haven't recognized that when Christ is on the scene, He's always with us, He lives inside of us. I wonder how many of us still think the other authorities have some say in what we do. Christ has cut the ties to sin. We have that ball and chain of sin around our ankle. We're dragging it with us wherever we go. We were getting sick and tired of it. It was dragging us to our inevitable doom. We heard about Christ and what He did on the cross for us and how He offers us salvation. We cry out to Him for help and we turn around And that ball and chain is just laying at our feet, and we're free to walk away. Hallelujah. Now, what would be the logical follow-up to this scenario? Follow the one that cut the chain. But how often do we see Christians, and maybe you're one of them, I've done it in the past as well, we're all guilty of this. How many of us have gone back to that ball and chain and, you know, just taken a few shavings off and put it in our pocket and bring it with us? Maybe taking a link of the chain, or maybe you're just all out and you just picked up the ball and said, thanks, Lord, now I just have to carry it. And I know that sounds foolish, but how often is that some of our responses to sin? Christ freed us from all of that. Why are you bringing it with you? And Christ turns around and says, what is that? I freed you from that. What do you need to go back to that for? And basically what you're doing is turning to God and saying, thanks for dying on the cross for me, but I don't really think you can give me the happiness that this gave me. I don't really think you can satisfy me the way that this does. So I'm going to bring it along with me because I don't think you can give me everything I need. We have not renounced our former masters. And how is that going to end? Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. We could go around the room and think of personal examples. I can think of a few growing up. I can think of a few just in the last few months of those who were just sitting on the fence. They've got one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. And they can hold it for a little while and they think they're doing pretty good. They think they're the exception to Matthew 6:24. I don't really have to renounce this old life because it's really not affecting me. It's not that bad. Everyone else does it. I don't see what's wrong with it. What happens when that scale tips? They never go this way. They always go this way. And they fall off into the world and become another laughingstock to Christianity. And those around them, look at that guy, that lady, that she used to be saved. He says he's saved. Okay. If that's what Jesus did for them, I don't want that Jesus. Obviously, they thought what we were doing with them back in the bad old days was better than what Christ gave them. So why would I go with Christ? You may think, well, it's just affecting me. I'm just going to have a little fun. No, it's affecting everybody around you. When you accept Christ, you are under a microscope. You are being watched. You may not think of it, but people are watching you like a hawk, trying to find any excuse to reject Christ. And if you don't renounce your former masters, that's exactly what you're going to do, is give them an excuse. And their blood is going to be on your hands as they're cast into hell. Because you didn't renounce your former masters. Because you looked at Christ and said, I don't think everything you can give me is better than what's back there. So thanks for the salvation. I'll see you in heaven one day, but I'm going to go back to that. Thank you. Have you renounced your former master? John 21. John chapter number 21. Verse number 15. I'm going to begin reading for sake of time. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him again, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Elizabeth Elliot said it this way, it is Christ who is to be exalted, not our feelings. We will know him by obedience, not our emotions. Our love will be shown by obedience, not by how good we feel about God at a given moment. Love means following the commandments of God. Do you love me? Jesus asked Peter, feed my lambs. He was not asking, how do you feel about me? For love is not a feeling. He was asking for action. The world has such a warped perception of love. They've redefined it in so many different perverted ways, especially in the month that we're existing in now. They've redefined it. They've perverted it. They've ruined it. What did it just say in John 21? You show love by obeying who you love. So if you're still holding on to those masters of the old life, I hate to tell you this, you love that more than you love Christ. Well, no, I'm doing it equally. No, what did it say? We could look at another verse in John. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Christ has commanded you to forsake all of that and trust in him. So if you're still holding on to some of that, no matter how small or big you may think it is, you love the world more than you love God. You love what the world gave you more than what Christ could ever give you. you have not renounced your former master. And you're basically looking in the face of God and saying, I don't love you enough to give up what you freed me from. Now, my wife and I, we've been married for just over a year. Hard to believe. Now, we say I love you to each other a lot. We're newlyweds. That's what we do. Now, if I treated her like a throw rug from when we woke up to when we went to bed, and right before we dozed off to sleep at night, I said, I love you, dear. Do you really think she's going to buy into that? No. What makes you think God's any different? If you live the entire week in the world, you live in the entire week and your Bible just collects dust on a shelf, you never pray once, you show up on Sunday, you put on the mask, you put on your nice clothes, you come in with your Bible, you some dust on it still, you show up to church and you're standing there in the song service, God, I love you. And God's going to look down and say, yeah, okay. I don't just see you on Sunday morning like the friends you have fooled do. I see you throughout the week. But if you invest everything you can, I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. We're humans. We mess up. The flesh is going to be with us till the day we die. But if we do everything we can to serve God, to obey His commandments, to follow Him, and we show up on Sunday, we don't have to act. We don't have to dust off our Bible. And we can stand in a church service and say, God, I love you. And God can look down and say, look at that. Someone who actually loves me. And they showed it to me in their actions. Love is not the whole mega church movement. I experienced God. Gag me with a spoon. That drives me crazy. That whole emotional experience thing, that's not God. That's not how you show love to God. You show love to God by doing what He told you to do and obeying the commandments that He laid out for us in His Word. Have you renounced your former master? Well, I'll just give him a little bit of this because I don't really want to give up everything. What did Romans 12:1 say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Not above and beyond, not exceptional, not over the top. Reasonable. Reasonable. Give it all to Christ. After everything He's done for you, why not give it all to Him? Thirdly, this evening, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, the devils realized what their future held and they obeyed Christ out of fear. Revelation chapter 21, we just read the previous two verses of Revelation 20. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. We have a far better outcome. We have a far better future. We have a far better destiny to look forward to than the devil's in Matthew chapter 8. And how often are the devils better examples of obedience than we are in New Testament church age? How often do the devils obey the command go from Christ faster than we do with our comfy seats and our air-conditioned cars and the freedom to do whatever we want in this country religiously? Christ has done so much for us. The devils in Matthew chapter 8, they obeyed Him out of fear. They didn't want an accelerated sentence. They knew what their end had in store. And they knew if we don't do what He tells us to do, we're going to get sent to hell early, and we don't want that. So they obeyed Christ out of fear. Christ has freed us from hell. Christ has freed us from sin. Christ has given us eternal home with Him in heaven. And how often when He tells us the same thing, go, we come up with an excuse to not. Well, I really want to enjoy this part of this phase of my life. I want to enjoy the prime of my life. And then I'll do what you want, God. I want to see my kids grow up. I want to see them graduate. I want to do this. I want to do that. The devils are being better examples of obedience than you are. When we have such a far better reason to show love to Christ, when we have such a far better reason to obey the commands He's given us, and we fall short of the devil's obedience, What is it in here tonight that God's asking you to do? Where in the command of go do you fit in? I'm not saying you have to be a missionary to the Navajos of Arizona. You do not have to be a pastor of a church for 30 plus years in the state of Minnesota. What is it that God's asking you to do? Maybe God's dealing with someone in here to surrender to the ministry. If there's a young man or a young lady in here tonight struggling with the call, can I encourage you, make tonight the night that you'll listen to the call, go. My only regret to not surrendering sooner, or my only regret in surrendering to the ministry is not doing it sooner. As I'm sure a lot of people in here could say about surrendering to the ministry. Maybe God is calling you to go. Answer the call. Don't let the devils out obey you. Maybe God's just simply asking you to witness to someone on your job, or witness to someone to your neighbor. Maybe He's asking you to go witness to that person. Maybe God's asking you to go and get more involved in giving to your church or giving to your missions program at your church. I know some of you are sitting there uptight. When is you going to mention money and give money to missions? There it is. That's all it is. Maybe He's asking you to get more involved in that category. Maybe He's asking you to get more involved in the ministries of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Some of my sweetest memories growing up were being involved in the summer parades, the Blaine Parade, the Coon Rapids Parade, the Josiah Project. Maybe God's asking you to just get plugged in. Get more involved. You will not find something more enjoyable to do over the summer than serving the Lord. Get more. Maybe He's asking you to do that. The list goes on and on. We could be here all night. But what is it on your heart tonight that God is asking you to do? What is the command that God is telling you to go and follow? Who's more obedient? You, sir, ma'am, young man, young lady. Are you being more obedient? Or are the devils being more obedient to what Christ is asking you to do? Maybe someone in here tonight is not saved, and God's asking you, you need to fulfill the greatest command. You need to get saved. Because you don't want to end up how the devils are going to at the end of time, end up in hell and then thrown into a lake of fire. Maybe God's asking you to go to an old-fashioned altar and ask for your sins to be forgiven, and He'll free you from all of that. But what is it tonight that God's asking you to do? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One more stop this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We doing okay in here this evening? 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Are you saved in here tonight? All right, seven of you. Are you saved in here tonight? You have a better foundation. No church can lay it. No man can lay it. No works can lay it. No government can lay it. You have the best foundation in Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There is not a Christian who has been saved in the history of, in the history of time, there is not a Christian who has ever been saved that will be standing at the judgment seat of Christ and see their reward come out of the furnace and go, I'll accept your thanks, God. It's not going to happen. But I wonder if some of us will be standing at that furnace and maybe some gold, silver, precious stones will come out. And every single one of us in here will wish we had given God more. But maybe we'll see some of that come out and we can say, God, I know I should have given you more, but I loved you this much. At least I showed you that I loved you in this action, in this part of my life. I knew I should have given you more, but I have this. But I wonder if some of us will be on the other side and we'll see just a pile of ashes come out. And as we're weeping over not giving God and not obeying the commands of Christ, that He'll come over and He'll wipe those tears away. He'll say, thanks for accepting my son, but I had devils more obedient to me than you. You, my own son. What did it say? We have been made the sons of God. My own son. I had the enemy obey me better than you. I wonder if some of us will hear that. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear Christ look down at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to be able to cast some gold, silver, precious stones at Christ's feet. I want to be able to show Him that I love Him. through the actions. So how are we doing in here tonight? What can you learn this evening from the obedience of the opposition? Maybe it's just an encouragement for y'all, for some of you to keep going. Some of you to keep listening to the commands of God, doing what he's telling you to do. But maybe some of you in here tonight are receiving the spur that the enemy is obeying Christ faster than you. And maybe it's about time you get on that command to go and listen to the commands of God and through your actions show Christ that you love him and not be out obeyed by the opposition. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time once again. Lord, I thank you for the attentiveness. I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that this message has not fallen on deaf ears, but Lord, if someone here tonight is truly being convicted about the call to go or even the call to be saved, that tonight would be the night that it gets settled. In June of 2023, I pray that you be with us as we close out the service. Be with everything to follow this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
All right, let's remember that. I'll give you an opportunity to come tonight, answer a call. If the Lord pricked your heart about any of the various scenarios.